2 Timothy 3 and 16. What I'll do this evening is to go back to something. Someone asked me a question about, somebody said yesterday that I was fast. So I'll slow down. 2 Timothy 3:16. Now, I mentioned something. Now, this is just an addendum somehow, and I guess one of those things that I just put out on social media for people to think. There's a usual mantra called Sola Scriptura, and I subscribe to it still, where in the Reformation era, Reformation is meant to be a history of the church, where the, let me say it in a very simple way, the Catholic Church was the universal church, and it was seen as not following the scriptures and having additional revelation apart from what was agreed to be the written word. So different events mean this, led to this. Then a man called Martin Luther, there's a lot of thought about it. Others within the same generation, or before, sorry, and after. Then, of course, Martin Luther, Calvin, and different people. So, usually much of what we call today the Protestant Church, where you have the Pentecostals, the Charismatics, they stem from that Reformation, which is what it is. And the Sola Scriptura means that Scriptures only, let the Scriptures interpret Scriptures. You know, it's true, you know. But I think this, the slight, it's not slight, actually, it's major, variation there is much of the studies that are being done today in the Old Testament books, much of the studies, much of the context of the world of the Old Testament was not available to the reformers, and that's been verified. And so you discover that there is a, I was talking to someone, was it yesterday, 2 days ago, Saturday, that there was definitely, it affected how they received and appreciated the Old Testament. Because why you're talking about context, people think our context is just the verse before, the verses after, which is really not context. The context of anything is the background of it, what led to it, the grammar, the culture, and where the knowledge of the ancient Israelites, knowledge of their culture, is not as exposed to these interpreters, it will affect what they call Sola Scriptura. So, while I still subscribe to it, but with some caution, and a bit of that probably I'll talk about. But the truth is, so I said that, look, it's obvious that they didn't have that information, the way they interpreted the sacrifices, in the ancient Israelite, it was like, oh, it was for sin. When you commit sin, bring a sacrifice. And that even spilled into Genesis. As honest as they were, it's really not correct. So, certain things might be conclusive that might look like, this is really not correct. So now I was going to say that because of this text I'm about to read. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. One of the things I avoid doing, and I adopted it a couple of years back, but I didn't know the implication, was never use a scripture as a general interpreter. What I mean, look at what we've done, for example, to ministry gifts. Ephesians 4:11. If you ask anybody what are the ministry gifts, they'll say apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. And then, of course, you argue whether it's pastor and teacher or pastor and teacher. And then you go back and forth and back and forth. They say, no, there. They say, but there's another list in Romans 12, from verse 4 to about 8, where you have teacher, he that prophesies. Then you have he that rules. Then you have he that teaches, he that rules. We basically that. I say, well, it's an explanation. Then you go to 1 Corinthians 12:28. Firstly, apostle, great prophet, third, teachers, after that, miracles, helps, government, actual tongues, all apostle, all, so there's a way it's explained. Obviously that the groupings are different. They go to Peter, where Peter also speaks about Peter reading wasn't elaborate. 1 Peter 4, 8, 9, and 10. So the challenge will now be, who is the apostle? Then you still come over, look at this word about bishop, elder, deacon. Then, you know, what we just do as charismatic, we just blindside it and give it a definition. So just the same way, if this definition of the purpose of scripture, it means that we're doing the same damage. Where we say all scripture given by scripture for profit, for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Now, it flows because Romans 15:4 says the things in our foretime were for doctrine. So that means it's a double explanation there. But it doesn't accept as truth, or it doesn't agree with truth if this becomes our general way of viewing scripture. Scriptures are for salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus, verse 15, for doctrine of correction and righteousness. And again, lifting it out of the order of what was being discussed, and then making it, you know, that it has to be about salvation. It has to be about, which is really true, but it can be injurious when, just the same way we look at the Luke 24:27 experience, 25:27, and say, and fit it into every scenario, that everything in scripture has to be about Jesus, because Jesus did that on the road to Emmaus. But the truth is that within the four gospels, there are certain things Jesus taught himself that was not about him. So, does it culminate into the person of Jesus? Obviously, yes. But it doesn't do well in understanding to use, again, let me just mention this. There is no text of scripture that gives a definition of anything. Oh, Peter, and the same error was in the Hebrews 11:1. Faith is also overall, evidence is not seen. So faith is this one, faith is this one. To please God has to be by faith. Hebrews 11:6. Yeah, in Hebrews 11:6. But you have to bring that into the total picture of scripture. So because, what is it about salvation? Salvation of what? And like I said yesterday in the second service, somebody rightly pointed out to me, in fact, yeah, he hadn't been in church in a while, the person is not in the country, and said that I've never seen that Genesis 6 that way. That the issue really, I said I don't even explain much of it. The issue really was the earth. That I never thought salvation had to do with the earth. I said, look at the creation story. It was about the earth. And I kept saying that I heard E.W. Kenyon say the reason for the earth is man. The reason for man is fellowship. And that really blew my mind. That must be late 1994 when I read his book, The Father and His Family. So again, as we read this text, in that sense, it's an opening text for us. I want us to again engage our minds and not see it as a definition of what all the Bible is about. Salvation. If it's not about salvation, and whilst I might agree that we can use that because it's written, and you look at the soteriology, but if you fix soteriology on committing sin, being forgiven, and going to a place called heaven, even if it's not that, then we might be missing out on what's being said. Like, you noticed the second service yesterday, I showed you something. And I don't know how many of you took notice of it. That many texts that we use for your rights and privileges in Christ, rightly so, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And Christ in you, that if the context is the local assembly, then that you is not individuals. If that doesn't shift something in your mind, then you're not paying attention. It's an important shift. I know I mentioned it in 2020 when I was seeing two kinds of righteousness, and that understanding of the YOU as an individual pronoun might be largely misleading. So, same way, don't put this text as, okay, everybody, improve, correction, social righteousness. Correct. But that is amongst other definitions of why scriptures were given. Okay? So, we mustn't use one text, like, what do they say it in language parlance, one size fits all, right? Is that it? Yeah? Is it one size fits all? Okay, I think my head was like okay, it's one size fits all. That one size must fit everything. No. And I want us to be very broad-minded and open. I did say to you that up till about a few years ago, I tried to look at the Old Testament and, of course, much of the New Testament and, you know, working out the gospel and all that. And I have shows of that. That's still very legitimate and true. However, you know, along the line, of course, maybe because of my work with the Old Testament studies and Bible translations, I found out that it wasn't really necessary. That the problem we have had is how to even read it before you start, you know, because that means reading the Old Testament, the light of the New Testament is full of errors. Because none of the New Testament writers did that. The light they used was the very light available in the Old Testament. It's not wrong, because eventually that's the conclusion, but it's fraught with errors, because you are going to be given a predetermined end. And the moment you have a bias, right, and it's not a bias of faith. There's a bias of faith, not understanding. Bias of faith is, I believe God. I pledge my loyalty to Yahweh, whatever it is, you know, that's a bias of faith. And you must have that to walk with God. But you mustn't have a bias of understanding of text. Because if you have that, then even what you have believed will not be clear. So, for example, let me give you a small one that I must talk about this evening. And did the audience of Moses and the prophets, did they think that Genesis 1 was the creation of the earth? No. They couldn't have. That was not, because if it's something out of nothing, and right there, we saw there was the earth, where heaven and earth was created. There's no way they could have thought that this was the very commencement of the earth. They didn't see that. But again, one of the reasons why that has been a problem is because, like the way we have assumed Genesis 1, there are many creation accounts, more than one, in the Old Testament. And it shows, therefore, that what was going on in Genesis 1 was theology, was passing across a message using creation. So while we have tried to fight with scientists whether the earth is 7,000 years old or 1 million years old, the ancient Israelites did not have a business with that. Like I've engaged us in a couple of years, that to start fighting scientists over that, it means that you fell into their own trap, where they deliberately created a context for the Bible that doesn't exist. So you fell into the trap. And I said to a couple of them that I engaged that they are being dishonest, because the context of the Bible cannot be science. Something written in a largely pre-science world cannot be made to fall into a science context. So again, that's again for our thinking. Are you with me? Okay. Maybe I should just read the text. I was thinking about things. I just read it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, prompted for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness. Okay, that's fine. So yesterday Romans 13 was, I think that's where I was told I was fast. And let me follow my notes. Okay, Romans 13. I'm going to assume that we are together. Let's run through some definitions first and foremost, just to review. Now, the way we use God today is not the way they use God in the Old Testament. Just a review of things we have learned. When I say God, I mean one person. The ancient Israelites and the Old Testament audience didn't think that way. The word is Elohim, okay? And, you know, it will amaze you, for example, somebody was talking about, was this afternoon, and he was saying, he heard a preacher say something about the Ark of Noah and all that. I didn't want to get into that conversation because it was necessary. So I now said, look, the temple Moses built, where did he get it from? Yes, God told him, I said, okay. Let me now ask you a question. If the temple Moses built was God just downloaded a picture and said, get architects. This is the 3D design or 5D or 10D. Why did he warn him to build according to pattern? Because that would mean that there's something he saw, right? There was something he was building. Just ensure that this explains this. So I said, the truth is that the temple Moses built, the tabernacle, was already existing in their world. If they ask you to build a house today, you are going to build a house that is already on your mind. I will now tell you, make sure that the sitting room is downstairs. Make sure I will now give you something that makes it unique. But you are still going to build a house. Are you following what I'm saying here? Because what has happened is that we have thought that Israel existed in a vacuum. You know, no, they didn't. They had a culture. And God never bypassed the culture. Same way as the science. You know, if they use a science that is not valid, it doesn't matter to God because it wasn't particular about the science, it was the message. If they say, for example, in their world, and they say the earth was flat, or the earth was round, or the earth was... God will say, by my Holy Ghost, I stop you. That's not proper. If you go and write GC, you fail. As long as that will carry on the message, he was okay with whatever belief systems they had, including their religion. So, let's therefore, we have to understand. We can't talk about context and not understand what the author meant. The author has his language, his culture, his mode of communication, and we must understand the same. Okay, so we say, as I said here, that we have to know when we say God, we're not referring to one singular being, not the Old Testament. The word God is from the word Elohim, actually from another word, E-L. So, I will propose, again for you to think, that when you say E-L, E-L is used for deities. El, deities, supernatural beings. So, Elohim is similar to what Paul will call pneumaticos. Is that clear? Which is of the spirit. So, when I say God, what I'm saying to you is, this being belongs to the spiritual world. Same way I say spiritual. Oh, sorry, that's a spiritual world. To the heavenly realm. So if I say spiritual, I mean of the spirit. Pneumaticos. Okay? So, when we say Elohim, which is where you have God, it simply means someone, something that belongs to the supernatural world. It can refer to Yahweh, the God of Israel, but it is not exclusive to him. It's just the supernatural world. Okay? So it's not proper to say, there is no other God. That's not biblical. There is no other God. If he was the only God, then Moses would say, what name? Exodus 3:14. There is no other God. Now that could be said, probably I'll look at that tomorrow, that could be said as a mockery to the other ones, but it is not a denial of existence. So, and that as, you know, I want you to understand the way we are taking this logically. I asked a question yesterday, I've been asking it for about 2 months consistently in this series, that does the New Testament writer retain the worldview? You know, I've been asking every time, is the worldview the same? We have seen very well that the ancient Israelites, or let's say the audience of the Old Testament books, they saw this world as supernatural. Okay? And whatever is in nature is meant to be, as it were, a window to the supernatural world. That is why the psalmist says, everything is a parable. So when they look at life, they see life as figurative of life. So, I will now ask the question, does a New Testament writer retain that worldview? Now, I keep asking that question because it means I have not come to the final conclusion or answer. It won't retain the culture. So that means the worldview will change. And yesterday I mentioned, look at it again, the concept of kings, you know, kings, rulers and all that. But when I ask the question, does he retain the supernatural worldview? Remember I altered it again. I'll say the worldview, supernatural worldview. That's the question we are still answering. And it is important because the New Testament world is closer to ours today. Does he retain the supernatural worldview of the Old Testament? Of course, 1 Corinthians, if we've been there before, Paul says there are God's many and Lord's many. 1 Corinthians 8 verse 4 and 5. There are Lord's many and God's many. He doesn't deny it. And we have seen also that the New Testament retains the language of the host of heaven, calling the supernatural assembly, divine council, where he uses words like principalities, power, might, dominion. That is a description of the Elohim. Okay? So, coming back here, Yahweh, God, is the creator God. Okay? Yahweh, God, the creator God, the self-revealing God, but not the only one. That means he also created all the other gods. Very important. So, within this realm of Elohim, we'll have what we now call angels, demons, spirits. Depending on how we look at it. All entities. But in the Old Testament, man was not called Elohim. Now, there were similes for Elohim used for man. We're going to also look at it. But he wasn't called Elohim. Therefore, it would be incongruous to think that Psalm 82 verse 6, you are God's children of the Most High, was referring to Israel. That would be absolutely wrong. We've seen that earlier. So, now, look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 4. Any Jew will tell you that they call this the gospel. Okay? This is the message. This is the message. If you asked the ancient Israelites, what were they preaching? What were they preaching as the gospel? What did Yahweh send Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to preach? Let's go summarize it together. They will tell you Deuteronomy 6:4. Deuteronomy 6 verse 4. So I'm going to ask whether that is still the gospel. Hear, O Israel. Shema Yisrael. That's it. Hear there. Hear, O Israel. Is like, this is the message. This is the message. Hear, O Israel. In fact, let me say something. Of all the Hebrew words that I think, and I'm sure I'm going to be criticized because I don't have a problem with that. I think that when we say gospel, I mentioned that yesterday, when we say basar is the Hebrew word, basar relates more with war, exploits, territories, you know, is not as much as just a message. I submit that the word Shema here is closer to the message gospel that we talk about, the Huagelion. Again, it's open to reservations and all that. But we say Shema, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now, the Lord our God is one Lord. The Lord our God. So there is our Elohim is one Lord. And the word there is Yahweh Adonai. The Lord our God is one Lord. I'll be sure to read that for you from the self-sufficient. Now go quickly to Mark 12. Mark 12 and Matthew 22. Mark 12, 29. And Matthew 22, 36. So I'll just, again, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And that word one is ikad. Ikad, now if ikad is just a number, then when it says one flesh cannot be a number, rather talking about a uniqueness of union, that they are together, they are one, they are distinguished, but they are the same. So that's what happens in the marriage concept, that when you talk about mankind is male and female. When we talk about God, there's a triune being involved. He goes, so it's a male and female, one. The Lord our God is one. So he says it's a triune being. Of course, the ancient Israelite will have say two. That's the what we now call the Father, the Son. But we have seen as we proceed further in the study of Scripture, says, okay, there are three, which caused people to come to the conclusion of the Trinity. Of course, it's a bit debatable. We can still go into it differently. So Mark 12 and verse 29. Now, again, I'll start from 20. You know, that was the question of Matthew 22, verse 36. What's that great commandment of the Lord? That was the question. Which is the first commandment of all. The first commandment of all. Now, when you use first for the Jew, it means the most important, what we're building everything upon. Okay? Firstly. So it now says, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel. That's not in the Matthew's account. The Lord our God is one Lord. I suspect that what Mark has done here is to flesh out that phrase so that it will give you the context. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, might, and soul. This is the first. This is the second. Okay? It's like, that's the word ditros, where you have the word Deuteronomy. It's like the first one. So no doubt, Israel didn't have the thinking that there was one God, but there was one creator God who is called Yahweh. So in spite of the fact that the nation of Israel, just like we don't subscribe to multiple gods in worship, we don't deny their existence. So therefore, Elohim will rather be the spiritual realm and those who are there. So when you read God, just think entities of the supernatural world or beings. Hope you're not hungry. Beings of the supernatural. So the closest will be Paul's, I think I put a note here. I said, okay, there you have Paul use Uranus, heavenly, and spiritual interchangeably. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says we are going to bear the spiritual, that's the physical, but then he says the heavenly. So he interchanges heavenly and spiritual, Uranus, which is Uranus simply means sky, okay? Then he now uses the word supernatural, I mean spiritual, the pneumaticals. Also in Ephesians, where we're going to in a moment, he uses it, he interchanges. Blessed be God, Father of our Lord, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenlies. Spiritual in heavenlies. Spiritual in heavenlies. And he uses it again in Ephesians 6 and 12. So which means that he uses spiritual and heavenly together. Are you here? So which means that he retains that same verbiage and that same language. This will take us to Ephesians, actually, because that's where I focus today. But before Ephesians, there's something I want to show us. Give me a minute. So I said to us that the Bible has multiple creation accounts. They are not contradictory. They only explain multiple creation accounts. One of them is Job 38, for example. Job 38. And so you have to read everything together. Job 38 and verse 6. Start from 4. Where was I when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou have understanding. Then verse 5. Who had laid the measures thereof if thou knowest? Or who has stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars, of course, heavenly hosts, right? Sang together. Now that's, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, this obviously has an allusion to Genesis 1, but don't be quick to assume. Because the creation story has other texts, right? So have your, have at the back of your mind, Genesis 1, verse 1 to 32, thereabouts. Now look at Job 37. And verse 18. Thou hast perceived the breadth of the earth, declare if you knew it, the breadth. Now look at Exodus 24 verse 10. Now this is referring to the firmament. He says, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet as it were a paved walk of a sapphire stone, as it were the body of heaven above in his clearness. Ezekiel 1:22. The likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature as the color of the terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads above. Okay, again describing creation. Verse 26. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness of the appearance of a man above upon it. So, which means that just like Genesis, we have the firmament, then the waters above the firmament. Okay, then it says there is a throne there. That gives you an Eden thinking. Now, you have Psalm 148. I'm going to read verse 4 to 6. Praise him, praise ye heavens of heavens. Those heavens of heavens, okay? Then, ye waters that be above the heavens, waters above the heavens, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He says, he hath established them forever and ever. He had made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all the deeps, fire, hail, snow, and vapor, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. Again, it brings the creation motif here. Job 9 verse 6. So if I don't know what's going on, Jesse, I have to read all these things together. Job 9 and verse 6. We shaked the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof trembled. Now, if you notice the narratives of the earth, there's always the call, the picture of a building. A building. Okay? A building. That's why you have things like windows of heaven. You know? A building. Cornerstone. Pillars. You know? A building. Psalm 75 and verse 3. So I'll give you some groupings in a moment. Psalm 75 and verse 3. The earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of the pillars. Okay? Psalm 102 verse 25. Of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Again, using the word foundation. Psalm 104 and 2. Who covereth thyself with light as a garment? Who stretch out the heavens like a curtain? Like a curtain. Psalm 29 and verse 10. The psalmist is full of that. 29 verse 10. So when it says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, I was referring to the earth. Because he eventually said that the meek will inherit the earth. You know, Psalm 29 and verse 10. The Lord sits upon the flood. Now, yea, the Lord sits king forever upon the flood, upon waters. So the use of waters, you know, is a lot about the earth. I know we see it just physically speaking, But there's more to the waters of the seas when it comes to descriptions of waters in the earth. And that's something else we're also going to explore. Job 22, verse 12 to 14. Verse 12 to 14. Is not God in the height of the heavens? And behold, the height of the stars, how high they are. And thou says, how does God know? Can he judge through the dark cloud? Thick clouds are a covering to him, and he sees not, that he sees not, and he walks in the circuit of heaven. The circuit of heaven. Job 26 and verse 11. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his reproof. 2 Samuel 22 and verse 8. The earth shook and trembled. The foundation of the heavens moved and shook because it was wrought. So we have foundations of heaven. Then look at the word windows of heaven. Genesis 7:11. Genesis 8:2 in Noah's time. Genesis 7:11. Genesis 8:2. All right. Then you have Isaiah 24:18. Isaiah 24:18. Shall come to pass that he who flees from the noise of the fair shall fall into the pit, and there comes up at the middle of the pit shall be taken the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. So you have a house motif being explained here. There has to be consistent up to the book of Revelation, and that is the presence of the dragon, the sea creature, the sea wild creature. Psalm 74:13. You have also the word Leviathan. Leviathan is there. Psalm 74:13. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. You break the heads of the dragons in the waters. Dragons, sea animals. Look at verse 15. Thou didst create the fountain of the flood. Thou driest up mighty waters. Mighty waters. 14:15. Thou breaks the heads of the Leviathan in pieces and gave them to be the meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Now, what you have here, go to Genesis 1. It's also in Genesis 1 and verse 21. And God created great whales, every living creature moves which the waters brought forth kind abundantly after their kind. So you have great whales. Again, following the same pattern. Job 7:12. Job 9:13. Job 26:12-13. Job 7:12. Job 9:13. Job 26:12-13. So the picture of the earth, from the audience of the Old Testament is that God is in the earth. But it's in the heavens of the heavens of the earth. So it's clear that when the apostles were writing about the spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies, they used this same narrative. The heavens, you know, we have the heavens, the waters above the firmament, then we have the heavens of heavens, which is where we eventually got the, what you call Eden. Now that heavens of heavens, in Genesis chapter 2 was now called a garden. Genesis 2:8, 9, and 10. So you have the earth, the seas. Now within the context of under the earth, we have the Sheol, the grave. The grave, Sheol, it says it's founded upon the seas, which means that God built his home upon chaos. So his home is to put control, right? And rest to chaos. We'll explore it one by one. But, so you have heavens of heavens called the realm of God. You have the waters above, the windows of heaven, So when you have hosts of heaven, they are just under that realm. Heaven. The heaven of heavens. So hosts of heaven. Look at Genesis 2, what it says, the earth and the hosts, heaven and earth and the hosts. Genesis 2, 1. And the word there is Seba, T-S-E-B-A. So, the thinking of the audience and writers of the Old Testament is not science at all. They are writing the purpose of the earth and how God is building his house on the earth that is filled with darkness. We have light here, darkness there, chaos. So when there was the exploit of Egypt, and you found out that, say, he buried the horse and the horse rider in the depth of the sea. Don't think about submarine. They are talking about the supernatural world. Something happened. Those are descriptions. Remember we said that they will use nature to describe the supernatural. Why? Because they saw everything as supernatural. That may be a bit too suspicious. Superstitious. But it will let us think the way they thought. Because our question still remains, does a New Testament writer think like that? Does he think that way? Does he retain that thinking of the, as it were, ancient Israelites? I'll skip this. So when you hear have words like, a cloud took Jesus away, I know you're thinking the same thing. Acts 1:9. When Jesus went outside with a cloud. Is that not the same thing? Are you thinking what I'm saying? Are you with me here? When Jesus said to the Cephas and said, you see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. That's Old Testament language. Right? Okay? When Paul also says that he will come in the clouds. The writer of Hebrews says the clouds of witnesses. Which means that there is no difference. The culture changed, transitioned, but the world view has remained the same. So when they see the cloud, they look at the cloud, they will see another cloud. For them, it was an earthly parable of a supernatural reality. For a New Testament writer to retain those words, heavenlies, sky, okay, clouds, then notice that when they talk about the work of the Spirit, there's the word like flow, right? Waters, right? Waters, flow, rivers. That in itself shows you that they were writing directly from the verbiage and vocabulary of the Old Testament writers and audience. So let me just go back to that Romans 13. We'll move. So question remains, does the New Testament writer retain the worldview of the Old Testament writer? Well, we are still thinking. Which means that, where then is the divergent point? Culture definitely. Culture has moved. But, do they agree with the Old Testament writer in their writings that this world is supernatural? We said yesterday that the very verbiage of the Old Testament writing of the world is that this world is like a supernatural war front where the forces of good and evil, light and darkness, you know, up till the what you can call the end of that world. The Old Testament audience was like that. The Old Testament writers were like that. So whenever we saw wars, they are not conventional wars that are fought today. Because in the minds of everyone, it's a presence of supernatural beings. Alright? Remember when Goliath said to David, I'll feed you to our God. He said, you insult me. Look at it. 1 Samuel 17. It's not WWE wrestling fight. Or something like United Nations is going to intervene. 1 Samuel 17. Now, of course, if you follow the trajectory of the giants in Genesis 6, 4, and you look at the Anakims of Numbers 13 that the Israelites saw and they were scared, that these ones were like grasshoppers in their sight. Obviously, the reason why it was a major issue, you know, they had, pay attention, they had said other things that was off. You died in the wilderness. They had done things that they had done different stuff, you know, different things that we want water, we want this one. But what was the major issue in Numbers 13 to 14? I know we've explained this in this series before. That it looked like, of course, by the time people have interpreted it differently, you say, well, whatever giants you are finding in the oil industry, it will come down in Jesus' name. Don't see anybody like a giant in your sight. No, greater is he that is in you. In as much as it's close to the truth, I don't think they understood what was going on. Why was it major with God? Now, when you see the Anakims are definitely supernatural beings and product of supernatural immorality. Let me use that. That's my own definition. Then God is, as it were, the angel of the church in the wilderness. He's guarding them. He's been with them. They've seen his signs and wonders. He had done a number of Pharaoh and their gods. They had seen it. They had heard it. In fact, Rahab said as much. That look, we've heard though. We don't. I said we checked Twitter. We saw that you guys were just trending. You took care of Israel. I mean, of Egypt. They now found the spies. Now saw Anakims. They said, ah, we are like grasshoppers. We are not able. It was like, After 40 years of signs and wonders, after all the miracles, after you seeing this, you still think there is some God that can stop my word. That's why he said it's an evil report. The evil of that is slander. When you put a lie to what someone has said. It looked simple, but it wasn't that simple. The issue was, they felt there was something or someone stronger than Yahweh. If you notice very well, when you look at what happened in the wilderness, the major things they did that caused destruction was idolatry. Including the fornication. Idolatry. In Numbers 25, it was when those guys said, look, let's just make them, you know, sleep with, you know, the women and, you know, the idols. And that was what the problem was. So it was consistent, whether from Egypt to the wilderness. But I said, no, this was, they are stronger than we are. Now by saying they are stronger than we are, what they were saying is they are stronger than Yahweh. And then Caleb and Joseph said, stop. God gave us his word. So that's why it's called unbelief, hardness of the heart. So first, Samuel 7:2. Hope you are learning something. Mm-hmm. Now, look at verse 43. This is Goliath. He'll come out and make a boast. He's an Anakim. He's a giant. So he says, when the Philistine, verse 42, looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and a fair countenance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come with me in steps? And the Philistine cursed David by, can you see it? His gods. Are you following? By his gods. Elohim? Deity? Supernatural beings, definitely. David now responded. Look at what David said. You come to me with a sword and with a spear, with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. What does he mean, Lord of hosts? Do you get it? He has declared war. Are you here? The Lord of hosts, the God of the armies. Now, do you think he's talking about the God of civil defense or Air Force? The armies of Israel, who you have defied. So, is this regular war or spiritual? It's clear now. It's supernatural. So, the question here is, does the New Testament writer, that's what we're still saying, retain that world view? Because that may now answer our question. If they are right, and they are right, which obviously they are, we just want to have an understanding, is the world still supernatural? And that's the question we have to answer. It looks like, no, it doesn't look like that anymore. People have explored the sun, moon, and stars. We have quite some scientific studies on them. No. There's no conclusive science on anything yet. Not even on man. No conclusive science on anything till date. And humanity will do their discoveries till they get to the point and they will find out what the biblical authors have written. That the earth is surrounded by waters. Not, thank you, sir. They will come to that conclusion eventually. Like E.W. Kenyon said in The Man of the Heart. He said, they search and search and said, there's something that is called the subconscious mind. Man is spiritual. Very simple. That they find out, there's something they cannot see. The very seat of emotions, the very seat of man's like and dislike. That's a subconscious mind. You know, that what is called human life cannot be perceived. Are you following what I'm saying? But that's already in the word. Are you here? So obviously, when we read those things as conventional things, we are probably too wrong to understand that we are very wrong. All right, look at Ephesians. I think I'll just, no, Romans, that's my Romans, Romans 13. Okay, let me see what I can use my note on this quickly. I put a note on this, Romans 13. Now let's give a small background. We've already said that Paul called earthly rulers, principalities, right? Right? Principalities and powers, principalities and powers. So they were, it was interchanged. You know, principalities, powers, principalities, powers. Luke also did the same. Now, by using principalities and powers, use that Old Testament verbiage. Luke 22. Verse 52. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and the captains of the temple and the elders. The word there is arche, A-R-C-H-E. Okay? Chief priest. Then principalities of the temple and the elders which were come to him. Then he says, but you come out as against a thief, which with swords and staves. When I was dealing with you in the temple, you stretched out no hands against me, but this is your hour. Then it says the power, exousias there, of darkness. So that means that we have heaven and earth there, right? Are you here? We have the heavenly authority. We have the earthly authority. Now in John 12, Jesus called his arrest in John 12, 31, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. You know, the same thing we explain the temptation of Jesus, like it's amongst men. But behind it, we have the supernatural world. That is why the writers of the four gospels said the devil came to him and tempted him. But when you now read their account, you notice they are using a literary device. The wilderness will be, wilderness is supposed to be in scripture, is that distance between your calling and the fulfillment. So whatever he did in the four gospels is the wilderness. And it's in that same wilderness that the devil came to him through who? The chief priests, the Pharisees, and Sadducees. Because we saw that temptation took him to the pinnacle of the temple, to different places, to the city. So it was amongst men that showed up. So the writers of the New Testament are very clear. They show us a earthly dimension and a supernatural dimension of all activities. They equally were not writing out of that context, away from that context, but out and within that context. So, John 16, verse 11, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. The prince of this world is judged. The prince of this world is judged. Now, in John 18, when he was arrested, and he asked him questions.
Then Pilate said, am I a Jew? Thy own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What have you done? Or has thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. Pay very good attention. My kingdom is not of this world. He identified this world that the prince of this world is who? The devil. Are you with me? Listen very well. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. Now, when we say world, it's not this earth. All right? He says, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. So, what he's making a clarity out of it is the kingdom of darkness in this same earth from the kingdom of God. So eventually, of course, the high priest was upset, if we read the earlier accounts of what he said, you know, when he said, you shall see the Son of Man come, Matthew 26, 64 and 65, yeah, 64. You shall see the Son of Man come in the clouds, 26, 64, of heaven. But I say the clouds of heaven, that means he's telling them he's in the heavens of heavens. He will come in the clouds of heaven. He's not talking about these clouds, the cloud of the heavens of heavens. So he's saying here that I am Yahweh. The guy said, what? Get this guy and kill him. So who killed Jesus? You will have said in the four gospels, in the book of Acts, Pilate with the chief priests and the elders. The book of Acts says it a lot. But who killed Jesus? The prince of the power of darkness. Oh, there. Yes. You are correct. Because earthly authorities have a heavenly context. Earthly authorities have a heavenly context. So let me ask you a question. Did Jesus show by his speech that, I'm going to ask you a question, that authority of the chief priests, the elders, including Pilate, was kingdom of darkness? Huh? Did he? Talk to me now. Now, pay good attention what I'm about to say. He did. Now, look at Luke 4. Let's say Luke 4. Is that Romans 13, no? That is thinking of this far. Luke 4. Look at that thing again. See? Verse 5. Taking him to a high mountain. Showing him the kingdoms of this world in a moment. Showing the kingdoms of this world in a moment. And said to him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. And whosoever I give it. Now, there's an assumption that this is Genesis 3. No. There was nothing like that in Genesis 3. This gives you Deuteronomy 32 verse 8. When the Most High, right, divided the nations to the sons of God. It wasn't Adam's own to give. Adam can't give the earth to anybody. It was the Most High that divided the nations to the sons of God. Now the question will now be, but is this not the devil? We may have to rework what we call the devil and say, who is the devil? Not you, no. Who is the devil? You know, is there a central character that have been dealt with in the Old Testament? Of course not. So the concept of Satan, devil, and stuff like that. But obviously this was given. He said it was given to me. And let's go back a bit to that conversation just had with Pilate. John 19. This is a bit scary, right? But take it like that. Thou will have no power at all against me except if it were given thee from
above. Ah. Therefore, he that delivered me unto you had the greater sin. So, the source of all authority, if it's not Yahweh, then he is just an ordinary God. He's a creator God. Are you following this? Are you sure? Are you good? Okay, what have we learned? Okay, so the Jesus has say that the earthly rulers also have supernatural rulers. Is that clear? Very clear. Did Paul say the same thing? That's why I said, we wrestle, we all talking in Ephesus, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. He knows that it was very easy to think, there is a local government chairman that is against our church. He said, mm-mm. But against principalities and powers. Now, if he had just said that, he would have said, those are flesh and blood. He now said, in the heavenlies, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. So they were passing through persecution. So they kept highlighting to them, while you can see flesh and blood rulers, they are supernatural beings. Anywhere you find, I told you, anywhere you find community, unity, right? Authority, influence, there is what? A supernatural being. Never ever sidestep that. There will be a supernatural being there. So, now, where we're going is that Paul now says, having known all this, Paul, you have thought that what Paul will now say is that since we know that these are unbelievers, Romans 13. Paul will just say, if they come to your house and they ask for tax, say, no way. I can never give to God, give to speak scripture. He says, let every soul be subject, Romans 13:1, to higher powers. You know, I'm saying to you that I know people that dislike this text. You know, one fellow like that, he's a Methodist. So he's an elderly man. Another Methodist, is also a clergy professor. So he said, every time he looks at this verse, he wonders whether Paul intends that all Christians should read it. You know, he says, for there is no power but of God. Jesus said to, those are uncomfortable texts. No power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. You know, these are the verses you keep looking for the originals. There was one text like that. That's the, I remember that one, that was in the 90s. It was this text of, the gift that is in you. That week, I read Jehovah's Witness. I read that, what's that in? It's not possible. Lay hands in you. No. For in Christ, all things are yours. Okay, so I was battling that thing, lay hands. I said, why did Paul move that? Paul said of his fullness, John, of his fullness, have you seen? Paul says that you are completing him. Why would a man lay hands and he's in you? So I look for all the, even the heretic text said the same thing. Even the heretic text. I said, this is serious. No man can give another, since we have been given all. So these are guys who keep looking at all powers. And you know, this is Rome, where in the very first text, he said that he's preaching the gospel for the obedience of the faith. He has declared a conquest, supernaturally. Then he now comes to chapter 13, he's not telling us to subject to our powers. How? After that, I believe the gospel. He said, all the powers that be ordained of God. Christocentric can't like this. Every power. Hey? The next one is not even nice. Whosoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinance of God, and they that shall receive to themselves damnation. I give the police. He says, for the rulers are not a terror to good work. Paul, no. But you know, the context of this means that in Rome, they were under tyranny. And he still said this. But evil, will there not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and that shall have the praise of the same. Verse 4 is the one that You can have headache.
For he is the minister of God.
He's called to the ministry.
For to thee for good. If thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he that bears not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God. In case you miss the first one. A revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Therefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. Ha! For this cause,
change that to tax. Say, no, I owe God my life. Pay taxes also. For they are God's minister. This third time, out of the mouth of three witnesses.
Attending continually upon this very thing, whether therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute, custom to whom custom, fair to whom fair, honor to whom honor. Owe no man nothing.
So when a Christian is not paying his tax, he's walking in sin. It's not about all this. It's a sin. Can't you see it? You have beef, it's for Paul. Not me. I read it. It's not me. You know, and you look at it. Why would he say this? And you know, we read Peter too. Remember when we look at Peter too? Peter also equated earthly rulers to supernatural beings. You know, we saw it. Talking about persecution. But yet in 1 Peter 2, this was, I'm going to show you the catch. 1 Peter 2. And 17. Let's even start from 12. Having your conscience honest among the Gentiles, wherefore they speak against you as evildoers. That is, they speak against you as evildoers. They will say, we are going to cancel all church crusades. Ah. They start writing articles on Facebook. They may by your good works, which you shall be all glorified God in the day of visitation. Submit yourself, eh? Ah. Copy and paste. Are you following that too? Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be the king as supreme, or even to governors, to them that are sent by him, for the praise of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God. That with well doing you may put to silence the ignorance of the foolish men. As free. Not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as what? Servants of God. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. This includes your HOD. The head of your department at work. Your line manager. You say, ah. Pastor, are you sure it's all inclusive? Pastor, is that codified language? No. It says, somebody will submit to your masters with all fear. He says, not only the good and gentle ones, but those ones are very harsh. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience towards God endure what? These are not texts you read as your rights in Christ. Suffering wrongfully. Now, Peter has accepted, he has taught the same thing Jesus and Paul said, that these are supernatural things. They are aided by supernatural beings. Look at what he's saying. Look at 20. He says, for what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Eh? Human rights in God. You know, you say in your office, we're going to take it. Why would they not allow you not start to park their car somewhere? Then you write petition. Say, no, my conscience can't take it. I'm a man of God. See what your conscience will do. Look at 21. This is the catch. For even thereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us what? An example, that you should follow his footsteps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Where was he talking about? When he came before these same people. He says, who when he was revived not again, when he suffered he threatened not. You know, the people don't, they will just get on the Christians, they'll start to pray. Lord, we speak against the governor. People pray like this. Because they are not enjoying the governance. No, we are not enjoying this governance. Men and brethren, we have to pray. They will now call the name of the president. There was one sister like that. University. You know, I'd seen her in a meeting before, so she was so happy. She was glad. She said, you taught the world. I said, so I just saw her in the hostel with a pastor friend. And she was looking haggard. I said, what's the problem? She said, so must die. You must die tonight. I said, yeah. I'm the apple of his eyes. I didn't ask because the rage of that night did not require me to ask. I guess it's maybe the man made passes at her or something. You know, this, I'm not sure. But it looked like that was what happened. I didn't ask. In fact, this is the first time I'll be thinking about it. But I was just, this man is going to die tonight. Yeah? And it was in the night she said it. So she wouldn't take me for the man. She said, I'm the apple of his eye. If God be God. He wants to make my life miserable in this faculty. God will do this. No, the truth about the matter is that I think the part of that testimony is that that man was instrumental to my own admission. Because I was crossing from university to another university, and he was one. You can't die. But I didn't say it in literal terms. I said, oh. So she said, no, it must be tonight. That the man said, I will not graduate. So I left. My second, the next semester, the next session, I saw her at the faculty butchery and restaurant. She didn't greet me. The man now became the dean. Eventually became, I think he became a professor. Just moved on. And that's how life is. Pilot didn't die too. If you pay people to die, you too, you will die now. Like, one of my uncles said, he said in Yoruba, that somebody kills someone, let the person not die now. Do you understand? So in Guinea, sometimes we are just fooled. And some of those sinners are suspecting everybody that is killing somebody. Look at Jesus. Who, when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. He didn't say, according to the covenant of God. Pilate, look at me. I will rise again. And I will show you Pepe. He said, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. What are they teaching here? That in uncomfortable situations, we know that it's a supernatural world. So we are not going in flesh and blood. Who is also bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were a sheep going astray. Somebody told me this, was it sometimes, I don't know what time it was. It was 2000 or something. I said, look, that you these people that just teach New Testament. He said, look, the Old Testament prophet, they will go and confront the vision. When it was done, I said, let me show you a text. He said, no. We cannot be just as a New Testament. He said, we should walk in love. No, we won't. I said, go to Luke. You want to see it? Okay, let's see it. Luke 11. So I want to show you something. Luke 11. This is where you want to see it. Verse 49. This is what I shared. It was a post. It was on Facebook. So I didn't know how it felt, but I know it didn't say anything again. I will send them prophets and apostles. Some of them they shall slay and persecute. That the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world will be required of each generation. I said, you know their blood was shed. But that means they were killed. I said, okay. Do you like that part of the inheritance? So he paused. I said, so before you say, John the Baptist was like that. It was on birthday. They didn't cut cake. You know the way you all come and say, Pastor, come and take picture with me. In the end of John the Baptist, we stand for a bridge. Look at verse 3, verse 1. It says, likewise. Now look at 3, verse 1. You wives, be in subjection to your own husband. Don't forget your own husband though. Not every husband. Except you are married to all of them. That if any obey not the word, that these are not even believers.
you may be, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. That means under persecution and pressure, we behave ourselves. Are you here? That's why I said you, he said, though, they behold your chaste conversation, couple with, you know that Pilate and Herod, they were not friends. They just called themselves and said, oh boy, let's be honest, I know we are not godly guys, but this guy has done nothing. He said, did you talk to him? I spoke with him more. There was nothing he said. They couldn't quote anything he said. Ah, Herod said, me too. There was nothing, no. I didn't see anything. That same thing happened to Paul. Paul said, look, Paul said, this guy has done, say, if you are not appealed to Caesar, I'll let you go. And these are people that they still refer to as principality and power. Yet the conduct of the believers in itself was victory over evil forces. It's not every, see, there are weapons that we use over evil forces that is in our conduct. We don't speak hatred. We don't, that in itself is heavenly and supernatural. So Jesus right before this, you know, he said, and the people of you all know, they do not have Lord of glory. And the people of you all know, they do not have Lord of glory. First Corinthians 2:8. They crucified him eventually. But they found no fault. That is, the princes of this world, in all their lies and they found no fault. There was nothing. They said he was going to destroy temple and build it. When they said that those things were not flowing, what did he say? He said, in 7 days. God said, no, it's 2 hours. Which one of you is telling the truth? He said, great, when you guys are. Then when he now said it to son, that's what we want to hear, son of God. He's coming in the clouds. Pilate is in this one cloud. Well, he's just a preacher, motivational speaker. He didn't oppose the government. He didn't do anything. And right on the cross were people who were coup plotters. Though what they call them robbers, it's not that they were going to be robbing phone. In fact, they wanted to seize government. So he was there on the cross. Who was going to take over the government himself was on that cross. And he died with those who were after every government. And this is the king of the kingdoms of the world, right on the cross. That is where he defeated the evil forces. They took the innocent man. So in the eyes of all justice, he had to be raised from the dead. Jesus' resurrection is legal. It's legal. Because he had to be raised from the dead. So, well, I said all that because of Romans 13. Hope you get it. That's a very quiet, yes sir. So your line boss, your HOD, what else do you have? Your MD, your chairman. Pastor, is that list so long? I'm talking like I'm the Bible. so that list is long. Okay, submit yourself. That means that authority is of God. Whether it is used rightly or wrongly, right? Huh? You look like the Christians. Christians do not look like Swegbe. So don't you Swegbe? Because in those days when we got born again, they called the SU, Swegbe Union. if you're a brother in Christ, it's so funny. And you step somebody's toes by error. You say sorry to the person. Sorry, bro. you know. So people say, no, the church has become, someone told me, said that's the lamb. There's a lion dimension. And the lion they're talking about, they found no guy in his mouth too. So tomorrow we'll get into Ephesians and a few other things I couldn't get into tonight.